Well, thank you, choir. I hope you know how blessed we are. Our minister of music and his wife, our children's minister, are in England for a month. And so Bill King is helping with the choir. And I think I know why Trevor was asked to lead that great number then. He has the same dance moves as Mark. Did you notice that? And this morning I was asked to sing with the praise band. And we didn't arrive at a price. Jennifer Pilcher, the leader of the praise band, is gone to the beach. And then our number one sound and IT man, Tom Pilcher, he's at the beach with his wife. And then Ben is in charge back here, Ben Farah. So we're operating too deep at every position today. And thank you for everything everybody's doing. And it's not really me. It's a digital image of me up here in front of you today. Well, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 32. We're going to go to several different texts. Let's go and move on. All of us have been involved in recovery in our life from something. You may have had a sore throat. You had to recover. You may have had the flu, stomach virus. You had to recover. Maybe you had surgery. You had to recover. Maybe you had a bad relationship you had to cover, a bad marriage you've had to recover. Maybe you've had a failure in your professional life and you've had to recover. I know some people who have been fired after 20 or 25 years, not fired because of insubordination, but because of layoffs in a particular company. So we've all had to recover. When you find yourself recovering, the first thing you have to realize is you and I, we are not God. Second thing we got to realize is God does exist, and it's only in His power that we can recover, whether it's an addiction or whatever it might be. And the third thing we have to realize, we're going through some kind of crisis, is that we have to totally surrender our mind, our will, and our life to God. That's the only way to recover from anything. And if we don't move forward and recover, we remain stuck in our past, and that's exactly where Satan wants us. Because if we don't recover from failure or from sin or from a bad relationship or whatever it is, when it's time God wants to use us, Satan puts that little voice in your head that says, I'm no good. God can't use me. How many of you like to be happy? Anybody? Amen. How many of you like to be happy? Amen. Well, I want you to look at Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed, that means happy, is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. When we have our prayer time, that's one thing we ought to put in the praise column every day. Thank you, Lord, that my sins are under your blood. I have been forgiven. It's something you can't do for yourself. It's something nobody else can do for you. Is something that God, in His grace, His love, His mercy, has given us that happiness because our sins have been clean. Well, what relief to those who have confessed their sins and God's cleared their record. And first of all, notice the outcome of guilt. I think all of us live with some kind of guilt. We can try to deny it. We can try to blame other people. We can try to blame circumstances. But when you have some kind of guilt, whether it's true guilt or false guilt, I want you to see the reason that we need to put that in our past. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces their sin finds mercy. And as we let God deal with our guilt, we're able to forgive other people, we're able to receive God's forgiveness, and we're able to forgive others. If you look at what guilt does, it's like termites. First of all, guilt will destroy your confidence. It'll destroy your confidence in yourself, and it'll destroy your confidence in God. Another thing you want to write down is guilt will damage your relationship with other people. You will not have healthy relationships with others if you're a person that has some kind of guilt in your life. When we were growing up, Mom and Dad really took risk with us. When we had the 4th of July, they'd buy us sparklers. And we'd go out. We couldn't wait for it to get dark. And they'd only buy a six-pack. And there were three kids, so how many did you get? You got two apiece. And I want you to know the joy of that event went by pretty quick. But then later on, and teenagers and children don't do what I did, but my brother and I found out a way to get TNT. Mom and Dad never knew that. We went fishing with TNT. Any of you go fishing with TNT before? And it don't take long. And you're coming back home and you're ready to fry up the fish. Don't do that. That's illegal. Don't do that. Now, I don't feel guilty for it, but that's all under the blood. But here's what happens. If you got guilt in your life, you might have a little rift with somebody, can be a friend, be your mate, could be your child, your parents, and you respond with TNT instead of a sparkler. Does that make sense? It gets over-dramatized, and it turns into something that is destructive. So it'll damage your relationship. Guilt can cause you to avoid commitment in a relationship. Guilt in a marriage, many times, causes you to go back. And I watch some people sometimes, they feel guilt in a marriage and they just won't go for counseling. They don't seek reconciliation, restoration. And the next thing you know, they're divorced. And then you know what they do? They go back and look for their high school sweetheart. How do you get a doctor's degree in stupid? That's one of the ways that you can do it. Well, listen to me carefully. The third thing is, guilt will get you stuck in your past. When I was coming to work one day this week, I was coming down Pleasant Valley Road. There was a full-size pickup truck. Sometime during the night, that truck had missed Pleasant Valley Road, jumped the driveway. The axle and the left back wheel was stuck on the concrete driveway. The right rear wheel was in the ditch, and the cab was sitting up in the air like this. I thought, my goodness, they would have needed a rope to shimmy down to get out of that. Now, how in the world did they get that truck in that mess? I was thinking, I'm glad I'm not a wrecker driver. I wouldn't know what to do with that. And so in your mind, you think, how did they get in that ditch? Well, they could have been texting on their cell phone. They could have come in the middle of the night. And it was on Tuesday morning when I went by there, and they stayed too long at a party somewhere. And then I got to thinking, maybe somebody told me maybe that truck was at the top of the driveway and they forgot to put it in park and set the brake. And during the night, that truck rolled down into the ditch, dry docking the axle on that cement. But here's the other thing I thought. Maybe they were riding down the road and a deer jumped out in front of them and they swerved. I'm going to tell you, when Rocco the squirrel comes out in front of me, I'm not going to total my car. There goes Rocco. He's gone to squirrel heaven. I don't try to hit them, but they're not going to make me wreck my senior adult Buick. It's just not going to happen. I'm going to live with that Buick to lead another funeral procession. That's what I'm going to do. But then I started thinking, maybe that person in the truck was looking in their rearview mirror while they were turning into the driveway and they wrecked their truck. If you've got guilt in your life, what you're doing is always looking back on your failures, and you can't move forward and become God, what God wants you to be with your life. Well, let's look at overcoming guilt in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. I know you go to bed at night reading Lamentations, but I want you to listen to this. Let us examine our ways, verse 40, chapter 3. Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Now, listen to what the writer of Psalms said in 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. Notice what the psalmist says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything in me, God, that makes you sad about me. And notice here, he's not talking about doing what psychiatrists say, you just learn to live with this guilt that you have. What he's trying to say is you need to identify the sources of your guilt. So the first thing you want to do here is you just have to admit your guilt. And how do you do that? You have to do a personal moral inventory. That's being honest with yourself. That's hard to do. Many times when I have my prayer time in the mornings because I don't concentrate too well, I just take an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, and I've got my own little shorthand that I write out my prayers with. But one of the things I do sometimes is inventory known sin in my life, confessing that to God and writing it down. Now look at this carefully. He says, search my heart. Suppose we turned out all the lights in here today and we just put one spotlight, one searchlight up here on the stage. The Holy Spirit is like a searchlight with your soul. The other thing I want you to notice is a co-searchlight is your conscience. Your conscience will help search your soul. So when you sit down with a pen and piece of paper and you're sort of doing a moral inventory, I'm not asking you to get depressed over something like this. What you need to do is just honestly deal with the things in your life that are causing guilt. And the second thing you do is take responsibility for it. Did I say something I shouldn't have said to somebody? It's me. I need to be convicted of the need to what? To go back and apologize and seek restoration, reconciliation with that relationship. Proverbs 20, verse 27. A man's conscience is the Lord's searchlight exposing his hidden motives. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever hidden from yourself? You've tried to hide from other people before. You do it in Walmart. You do it in the grocery store. You see somebody that's coming that talks too much, and they're on aisle 5. You turn in on aisle 5. You look up and see them, and you go down aisle 10. I know you do that. I may have done that before. But here's what he says. He says that you don't need to blame somebody else for the guilt. You don't need to blame a circumstance for the guilt. You need to blame yourself when you are responsible. My hang-ups are not because of my wife. And I want you to know that my business associate is not them. It's not my friend. It's not my classmate. And let me tell you, you always need to be honest with your spouse. We were at the beach the other day. I just really love the view of the beach. But I hate staying on the beach. I just don't like it. You just pay to get sand in your britches. That's all you're doing out there. And I've got a little Ryobi fan with an 8-hour battery. And so I put it at the foot of our two lounge chairs and the umbrella. And I run that thing on high all day long. And I read or do something and try not to pay attention to some of the crazy stuff. You know, a lot of people pay too much money for too little material when they buy a swimsuit for the beach. It's just way out of control. And I don't, you know, if you got a tattoo, that's great. That's great. I have to look at billboards, but I don't have to look at your tattoo. You understand that. But I was out on the beach with Elaine. It was next to the last day at the beach with our spring vacation. And I looked at her at 12:30. I know exactly what time it was. And I looked at her and I said, honey, I love you. And she said, that's so sweet. I said, honey, if you ever get sick and you need an organ, if I'm a match, I'll be glad for the doctor to, you know, share one of my kidneys with you or whatever you need. She said, honey, we've been married 45 years and you never told me that before. That's so sweet. I said, but I'm through with the beach. I'm going upstairs and I'm not coming back tomorrow. I'm through with this beach stuff. Now, guys, it's all in how you sell it up front, if you're going to be honest, so you don't have any guilt when you're going upstairs leaving your wife on the beach by herself. Well, we have to accept moral responsibility and say, I'm responsible to God. God gave me a mind. God gave me a conscience. But 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I like what Thomas Jefferson said. He said, when you're about to do something, he said, and nobody's looking, you think that's so acceptable. But before you're about to do something that's questionable by yourself, think about this. What if everybody in the world could look at what I'm about to do? That sounds like something your mama would tell you. But it's true. That's the way we know we ought to do. Number three here, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's a verse that's only to believers. You've got to earnestly believe God exists. He's got the power to change you, and utterly he'll forgive your sins. Now, mark this down when you're using 1 John 1:9. First of all, don't beg God for forgiveness. That's not what he asked us to do. If you're truly confessing and your heart is right in repentance, you don't have to beg God. Some of your parents here, suppose you have a child that gets caught doing something wrong and they don't repent because they got caught. They don't apologize because they're busted. They're truly repentant of what they did. Well, any good parent in the whole wide world would forgive them and give them another chance. When you come before God in an attitude of humility and an attitude of belief, God is going to hear you. First of all, don't beg for forgiveness. Second, don't bargain. Some people think that God is the host on the show, Let's Make a Deal. Listen to me carefully. Don't bargain with God. Some people say, man, I did something so bad, God, I tithe 10%. But from now on, I'm giving 20%. I really want to talk to that person. But God, I promise you, God, this was so bad, I promise you, I'm even coming to church on Wednesday night. I'll never miss a Wednesday night service again. Now, that's really begging and bargaining right there, because you ain't going to do that for about 2 weeks. I had a guy one time who came to me and said he was taking a Bible course. He's only coming to church on Sunday morning, and at the Bible college, they told him the only way you can get credit for this course is if you go to church on Wednesday nights. So he had me to sign a statement that he was going to come to church on Wednesday night. So he came to church every Wednesday night for that semester, and then he quit the church, and he left the church. What kind of deal is that? Don't bargain with God. The other thing I want you to write down is this. Don't beg. Don't bargain. Believe God. Believe that God does forgive because he says he forgives. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession just simply means we agree with what God says about sin in our lives. That's all it is. You're asking God by confessing. What you did was wrong. It wasn't what should have been done. It was the wrong choice, but asking God to forgive you and to pardon you and to show mercy toward you. And God will do it because God is reliable. He never goes back on his promises, and you can claim 1 John 1:9, and your sins are under the blood of Christ that was shed at the cross. Well, J.D. Rockefeller was an oil tycoon. He was a strict man. One occasion, one of their employees made a bad decision one day, and Standard Oil lost $2 million, just like that. Well, I want you to know all the executives heard about it. You know how it is when something goes bad where you work? You make sure you are not around the boss. You make yourself scarce. Well, all the executives there at the home office around Rockefeller were making themselves scarce, except this one executive just happened to have an appointment with Rockefeller that day, and he couldn't get around the boss. He was not the one that was guilty of losing the $2 million. And so he went in for his appointment. He was announced. He sat down in front of Rockefeller's desk. Rockefeller was reading a piece of paper, and while he was looking at the paper to that employee, he said, "Well, I guess you heard what so-and-so did. He lost $2 million for us in one day with a bad business deal." And this employee thought he was going to be the benefactor of the rant. Do you know what Rockefeller said? He said, "I've been looking over that executive's record," and said, "he's made us millions and millions and millions of dollars. And $2 million is nothing compared to what he has made for us through the years. Therefore, I'm going to keep him on as one of our executives." I want you to listen to that. Good thing he did that. But we don't have to earn our forgiveness with Christ. We don't go to him and say, well, Lord, I confess this sin, but all these things over here, I've been just right in the center of your perfect will for my life. You don't have to bargain that. Jesus paid it all on the cross. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Aren't you glad that manufacturers of soap make stain removers? The other day I put on a stone-colored pair of slacks. I had my usual breakfast, cereal mixture, and my frozen waffle, my great Polaner jelly on top. It's all natural, no sugar. Best jelly on the market. So I had to meet several people that day. When the day was half over, I can't tell you how many people I had to talk to and strangers I had to meet and everything. I looked down on the panel of my pants, and I had twin grape jelly stains in the front of each side of my pocket. I just totally embarrassed. Well, what you going to do about it? At my age, there ought to be something on your shirt, something on your pants from where you ate. So I went home and saw Delaney. I said, "Honey, I sure do hate this. But," I said, "look at what I've done to my slack." She said, "Don't worry." She called the name of the stain remover. She said, "I think I can save those slacks." And praise God, when she got through with them, you couldn't see grape jelly anywhere. Aren't you glad the blood of the Jesus Christ cleanses us and makes us white as snow? And those sins and the stains from those sins are never held to our account again. The other thing I want to share with you, there needs to be a person to whom you're accountable. And that's a sticky issue. Who do you trust? You say, "Well, I don't need to be accountable to anybody." Listen, you need somebody that will encourage you. You need somebody who is a person of compassion. Not somebody that you sit down with and you tell them what you've done and they just fall over backwards out of their chair and then they just give you a tongue lashing. You need somebody that's compassionate. Somebody will pray with you and pray for you. That can be a counselor. That can be a person on your staff. It can be a close friend. It could be somebody at work. Somebody that you know. But the other thing you need is to choose somebody that's an accountability partner that will keep things confidential. That's why I say that more than likely through life, you'll have a lot of friends, but you only need two or three friends that'll keep things in confidence. Because that's about all you're going to find that are compassionate and will keep things in confidence and give you excellent advice. James said this, and it's a part of our healing from guilt. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Physical, spiritual healing, emotional healing. God wants you to be a person who's whole, spiritually, emotionally, physically. And sometimes that means confessing something to somebody else so they come alongside you to work through the guilt of what you've done. Romans 3:23, God says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what do you have to do to accept God's forgiveness? You don't beg, you don't borrow, you don't bribe, you just believe. God keeps his promises that he'll cleanse you from all your sins. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, I love this. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you've accepted God's forgiveness through his son, through the blood of his son, he says here, you have been forgiven. And if you still feel condemned after you've asked God's forgiveness, that voice is not from God. It is from Satan himself. The Bible says if you accept God's forgiveness and you can forgive yourself, you're completely cleared. And there is no condemnation because we live in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only cleanses our sins, he clears our record. You know, it's been about 25 years since I got stopped for speeding, but last summer I got stopped, and Delaine was adamant I was not speeding. I said, please don't tell the police officer that. Please don't do that. And when we wrapped this whole thing up, I was nice to him. He said, well, that was an improper lane change over there. He said, you know, you ran off the road back there. You know, they have those little ribbed shoulders. Well, I only probably got off about a foot, you know, got right back on. My phone was in the little holder that wasn't on the phone, nothing like that. And I think when he was about 25 years old, but when he pulled us over, he saw it was just a carload of senior adults. And so he took about 20 minutes for this whole ordeal. And you know what he said? He said, I'm giving you a warning ticket. He said, I'm not going to report it to my county. I'm not reporting it to my state. I'm not reporting it to your county. And I'm not reporting it to your state. No, I didn't tell him I was a pastor. No, I didn't beg him. I just agreed with everything he said. And when he got through, he said, y'all have a good day. Guess what? My record is still clear. And that's what he does. He clears our record. Now let me ask you a question. Bible trivia. If you get it right, we get out early. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? You got it. You got it. Get ready. Get ready. Did you know there is a church, listen to this carefully, where Peter used to live? Here's the name of the church. You want to write it down. Peter's Church of the Rooster Crowing. What happened on that third denial? What was taking place in there too? But there is a church, Peter's Church of the Rooster Crowing. There it is right there. It was destroyed by the Muslims many years ago. It was built around 400, 431 AD to start with. Still in existence today. Have you ever seen a church with a cross on the top and a rooster above it? Now, here's what you need to know about this, just a little history. That rooster is not there to remind all of us that Peter denied Jesus three times. That rooster is there to remind us that we confess our sins. We don't beg. We don't bargain. We just believe that Jesus cleanses that sin and clears our record. And if you remember, sometime just after Pentecost, God used Peter to preach a message, and how many people got saved? 3,000 people. So I want you to remember, Peter's church of the rooster crowing, because that's a sign of the grace provided by the one who died on a cross. And no matter what our sin is, God's grace, Jesus' blood, covers it all. So we don't need to run around with false guilt after we've confessed. We just need to believe in the promises of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and let his power be unquenched as he uses us. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for the message and all these texts. There's so many people that live with guilt, failure, broken relationships in the past. And that's not the way that you want us to live for you. We can't be used to the max by you. We're going around with guilt, false guilt. Now, we do have guilt sometime from conviction. That's true. Well, that's where that confession comes in repentance. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. Jesus lived a perfect life, shed his blood on the cross, rose again so that we might have eternal life. He says, whosoever invites Christ into their heart shall be saved. Would you do that this morning? Some of you have already made that decision. I'm going to ask you to follow that up with believer's baptism. Others, you need to make that decision. I'm going to ask you to come forward to do that. We have staff members that will be at the front. They'll just share the scripture with you with no pressure about how you can be saved. You're here today and you've been our guest for a while, and God's calling you to plant your life in spiritual gifts in this little body of Christ in Silver Creek, Georgia. We invite you to come. Lord, thank you that you offer the cleansing and the spiritual freedom. We don't walk around condemned. We got freedom now and throughout eternity spiritually. Because of the sacrifice of your Son, we give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Eric and Richard will be at the front in the Family Life Center. The praise band's coming now for the invitation. Uncomfortable coming forward, meet them at the Connect desk after the service. Ted and I are here at the front as we begin to sing the invitation. If you have a decision you need to make, you come forward. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, just meet us at the welcome desk after the service. We'll take you to our office, pray with you, talk to you about salvation, whatever your need might be, if you'll just do that. If you're watching on your electronic device, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. A staff member will get back to you as soon as possible. So we're singing our invitation now. You come as God speaks to your heart.